Good morning. Good morning. God bless you today. It's a good day. It's nice to see you. I'm going to say something nice about my friend Carl because we tend to show our affection by embarrassing one another. But I, you know, life is hard. Is there an amen to anyone? Like, and the journey of following Christ is, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's throughout our life, to the end of our life. And the people that you get to share that journey with, you know, for a season or for a long time, that's precious, isn't it? That sharing of the journey makes life better, and it makes the journey joyful. And Carl and I have known each other for 30 years or something, and it's been such a joy to me, honestly, to have and to share that journey. You know, one of the things that we all appreciate about Carl is that he's funny. He's one of the funniest people I know. But what makes it even better is how funny he thinks he is. Like he'll say something funny because he's just gifted and naturally funny, and then he'll just giggle about how funny he is. And I just love that. I just think that's amazing. That's, you know, nice. That is nice, isn't it? But I'm grateful for you. I'm really grateful for you. I've been watching my daughter, Mandy, and her husband, Matt, parent our oldest grandchild, Ren, who's 5 and a half, a little more than that, I guess. And one of the things, you know, of course, as a parent, it's a delight to watch your children parenting, both because they probably are doing it better than you, and also you kind of get that perverse, you know, satisfaction over seeing them have to deal with what you had to deal with them. And Ren is just the sweetest thing ever, this little girl. But watching them try to help her, train her, equip her to be grateful, it's really interesting. You know, like to remind her, you know, to say thank you. Or one of Ren and my favorite things is to go for a flying cheeseburger. And if you don't know what a flying cheeseburger is, it's any cheeseburger, really. But we just call it a flying cheeseburger. Makes it exciting. We're going to go get a flying cheeseburger. And after the fact, maybe her mom will say to her, Ren, did you tell Papa thank you for lunch or whatever? And Ren will, thank you. Not easy. Doesn't come natural. I don't know how it is for you in that area, but I know for me, both growing up and living my life, like just being grateful is not easy. It's not natural. But it's more than simply kind of equipping others or equipping our lives with that social lubricant, you know, that ability to respond to someone who's done something for you in a way that doesn't turn them against you, you know, like, it's more than necessary politeness. It's more than a kind of social skill that we learn to make conflict less, you know, that really something more is involved. Like, Matt and Mandy are not trying to get Ren to be grateful so that she just has that politeness and that social skill in her life, that they're actually wanting her to have and live from a grateful core. Like that's the goal. And it's hard getting there, but that's the goal. A couple of years ago, Nancy and I got a thank you note in the mail. It was from a young man who graduated from high school that I think maybe we'd only ever met once, but his mother was and is incredibly special to us. When we were young and had young children, she had just graduated from college, and we were leading this church, and I was traveling all the time, and she came alongside us and worked for us and helped us raise our kids for a number of years. Just loved us, and we loved her, and we became family together. And then she met this great guy, and they got married, and all of our little kids were in the wedding, and we just loved her. Then we moved away, moved to England, and then here to California. So in the last 25 years, we've just a handful of times, couple of times, have we seen our dear friend, Rebecca. Well, she had a family. The oldest of her children, Nicholas, graduated from high school, and they did what you do, you know, send out to your friends this momentous event of, you know, high school graduation. We got that notice, and we did what we always do. We wrote back a card of congratulations and included a check to, you know, have some money to spend and celebrate, and thought, wow, to get a thank you note back, that's like, put, like they did well. Rebecca and her husband, they did well, Kevin, to train their Nicholas to be polite, to write a thank you note. Like, I was impressed. And then I read the note. And the note said, "Dear David and Nancy, I'm sorry that I've never gotten a chance to know you because you made such a huge impact on my mother, and she's made such a huge impact on me that I just wish that I knew you because I'm so grateful for you." 18-year-old kid. I thought, wow, they did it, right? More than politeness, more than kind of good social skill, that they raised up a son who has gratitude at the center of his life. You know, that's God's goal with you and I. Not that we would just get really good at blessing and not cursing. That's very, very positive, you know, that our words would be life and not death. But really, he's after more than that veneer, right? More than that kind of exterior of politeness and social ease. He's really after the core of our heart and our life, to have gratitude. Many years ago, I had a school friend. We'd actually gone to high school together, and then when we were in university, we started a painting company, and it was more him than me, but we painted things like McDonald's restaurants in the middle of the night, and, you know, things, that's how we, you know, one of the ways that we supported ourselves. And then we were involved in a church together that made prayer and fasting kind of a particular focus, and it believed big things about the future. And everybody in that kind of environment in those days of, you know, was thinking God had big plans for them. And here's my friend who's a house painter, and he's thinking, man, I need to hear from God what big thing that he has for me to do with my wife. And so they decided that they were going to fast for 40 days and hear from God what he had for them. And I don't know if any of you have fasted for a long time, but it's a really interesting experience. You know, you begin, you know, the beginning of the fast, all you can think of is food. And then you enter into this interesting phase where food moves into the background, and you really think, wow, I can do this for a very long time because I don't need to eat. And that only lasts for a period. And then when hunger returns, it returns with a vengeance because your body's telling you you're starving to death, that you're now consuming parts of your, you know, self that you don't want to lose. You know, one time I fasted for 21 days on water, and I lost 55 pounds in 21 days. I went from 185 to 130. I looked like a refugee. Yeah. And that was at 21 days. I don't know how, you know, a lot of people, of course, don't live to make 40 days. But they, you know, we had big ideas and big ambitions, and they were going to fast for 40 days and hear from God. I think they made it to day 5. kind of the height of hunger, you know, like it, the fading only starts day 7 to 10, but the, you know, day 5 is just brutal. And they made it to day 5 and they were dying and they were, you know, mean and angry at their kids and so they sat down together and they thought, this is silly. And what we need to do is go out and buy a bunch of Cheetos and Snickers and M&Ms and sit down with our kids and break this fast and thank God for everything we actually have. Like, that's what we need to do. So they did. I'll tell you, just a little tangent here. One time I was in a long fast with my friend Mike Bickle and he cheated and broke the fast by eating a can of chili after a long time not eating. It's like a really bad idea. Let me just put that out there. That's like a really bad idea. So they had, you know, M&Ms and Snickers and Cheetos, and they went to bed that night after spending the evening with their children. I literally listed the dog. We're thankful we have a dog. We're thankful we have a house. We're thankful for the bikes. You know, I mean, they just went through everything, right? So that night, they're asleep in bed, and my friend Paul has a dream. And in the dream, Jesus walks into their bedroom. And it wasn't like some, you know, kind of veiled thing, just with clarity and kind of brilliance. And my friend Paul threw himself out of bed onto the floor, kind of terrified, like it was that kind of feeling. But on the floor, as we do, you know, we never quite lose ourselves, even in the moments of crisis. And he's face down on the floor thinking, wow, it worked. Jesus has come to tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life. And he lifted his head off the floor in the dream, and the Lord looked at him and said this. He said, thanks for remembering, and he disappeared. Thanks for remembering, and he disappeared. And my friend woke up on the floor, face down on the floor. I think that we underestimate the importance of gratitude. I think that we think of it maybe like, you know, we train our kids for it. Like, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to have polite kids? Grateful kids? Like, that'd be nice. It's like an add-on, like a bonus. Like, you know, they're good and grateful too. But God doesn't look at it that way. The gratitude isn't like an add-on or a bonus. It's like an essential attribute of being a child of God. And we know this from places like Romans 1, which talks about the fact that through ingratitude, our foolish hearts got darkened. Like from our failure to acknowledge God and give thanks to God, that twisted our life, that darkened our minds and our understanding, that we experienced significant loss through our inability to find gratitude at the center of our life. And so if someone like Paul in Romans can put gratitude kind of in that place, then that lifts it. It lifts it out of, you know, this, wouldn't it be nice? Or as a Christian, gosh, you know, there's lots of things you want to be. You want to be right. You want to be this. You want to be that. But wouldn't it be nice that you were kind and grateful too? No, it's not like that. Like, gratitude's supposed to be at the very center of who we are. I want to read from a passage in Luke's gospel, familiar one probably, you know, the 10 lepers, where Jesus encounters a whole group of people who are in pretty profound need. And well, let's read that passage. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them came back when he saw he was healed, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." There's 3 things I want to underline for you in this passage. You may know this, but I just want to underline them. First of all, leprosy in the ancient world. Kind of the most dreaded, the most feared condition, the most kind of miserable existence almost possible in the ancient world. If you had your choice of kind of slavery and you know, a whole lot of really bad places in ancient life, you would have chosen any of them over leprosy. Leprosy is a corrosive, deforming, ultimately life-destroying disease. And though the process of contagion was not known, really, you know, in the ancient world, it was understood and had been learned through, you know, observance that to come into contact with lepers risked the possibility that you yourself would become a leper. So as a result, lepers were socially ostracized. They were spiritually condemned because in the ancient world, any kind of sickness or afflictions, particularly something that had great kind of visible horror attached to it, was believed to be judgment. It was the result of something you had done that you deserve this. So socially alienated, spiritually condemned, physically suffering, economically impoverished. You just can't underline how bad it would be. And of course, lepers could not be amongst the general population, so they tended to cluster in small bands in rural places. Jesus is traveling from the Galilee to Jerusalem. It's unpopulated territory on the border between Galilee and Samaria. There's a small village, and outside this small village, so consistent with what we know to be true about leprosy in the ancient world, here are a small cluster, a group of 10 who've are bound together by their common suffering and condition, and from a distance from the road, they shout out to Jesus to have mercy on them. Now, what's interesting also is that among them is a Samaritan, or maybe more. And Samaritan Jews and Jews in the first century had a significant hostility towards one another. You know, we just as fallen human beings tend to be hostile to those who are not like us. You know, we're hostile to the other. That hostility sometimes increases towards those who are like us, but they have kind of left our path. And so that's how the Jews viewed the Samaritans. There's this shared history, but they've left the path, kind of religiously, morally, politically, in every way, they've left the past. So a kind of special hostility was reserved for the Samaritans from the Jews because they had once been the same and now they were not. So here, the one that comes back is a Samaritan. The third thing I want to underline, and this is really important, is that Jesus had an expectation that all of them would be living from a center of gratitude. This is shocking. This is challenging. This is disturbing, even. That a group of people who shared the most miserable existence possible in the ancient world, that Jesus' expectation was not simply that they had had good enough parenting that they would all write a thank you note. He's not kind of evaluating them on their rudeness to receive such a great gift and not say thank you. He is appalled that they are not living from a grateful place, because the perspective of heaven over our lives is so different than the perspective that we have of our own lives. And so from the vantage point of heaven, God is looking at this group of people who has suffered, you know, tragically. And yet, in that condition, they still have enough from the perspective of heaven to be able to kind of evaluate their situation and look to God and not kind of turn from God, but express gratitude to God, and even more so now as God has intervened, as he does in all of our lives, to bring redemption and change. And so Jesus is shocked. I mean, you know, the things that Jesus is shocked by, like those are the things where you go, whoa, uh-oh. And where are the other nine? Are you the only one that is living from a grateful place? I want to talk about some things with you today about what it means to live from a place of gratitude, to have that at the core of our lives, how we get there, how we have more than simply the veneer of politeness or kind of good manners about how we relate to God and to others, but actually coming from a central place of gratitude. And I have to say to you that at this point in my life, I'm not all that interested about speaking on things that I don't know much about. And, you know, like as a pastor, as a teacher, you know, many times you have to speak on things that you want to be true for you, but are not presently true. But in terms of my interest, particularly at this point in my life, I'm really interested in speaking from the things that I know intimately well. And so I'm telling you that I know what I'm talking about today intimately well. In your notes, if you have them, you want to follow along. It's just a tool. Hopefully, it'll be helpful to track together. But we're going to talk about some things. Ingratitude in the Bible is a core dysfunction. Our failure to recognize what we've been given, who has given it, and then return personal thanks for what we've received distorts the content and character of our lives. Recovering gratitude as our primary posture before God is part of the redemptive reshaping of our lives that allows the work of Christ in forgiveness, freedom, direction, and destiny to go forward towards its glorious conclusion. In the encounter Jesus has with 10 lepers in Luke 17, we learn something about getting grateful. Returning thanks and showing gratitude is not simply the right thing or the polite thing to do when our lives are lifted by the efforts of another. Gratitude must become part of who we are at the very center of our being through our embrace of essential truth about, first of all, our personal identity. Our personal identity. So most of us, most people, we, with regard to gratitude and our identity, that we manage gratitude and our identity by comparing ourselves with others. That our identity with regards to gratitude is formed comparatively. In other words, I look at people who are better off than me, and I don't feel so grateful. I look at people who are worse off than me, and maybe I feel more grateful. Nancy and I, in parenting our children, we made effort to make sure that together we were in contexts of great need, of poverty, both in this country and beyond. And we wanted that exposure, that experience, that ministry in those contexts to have an effect on our children. We wanted them to understand how blessed they were, how much they'd been given. We wanted them to develop a compassionate response to people in need. And so, you know, yeah, that's a good thing. But I watched. I watched with them. I've watched with others. And I have to say that all of our children have a softness towards brokenness and poverty. And all of them have, you know, kind of a life benefit. But it's amazing that because that's comparatively based, that it only lasts for a certain length of time. Like, you can have those experiences. Some of them will be so profound that they may have, you know, an impact that lasts for years, maybe months, sometimes just weeks. Because comparative gratitude just is difficult to uphold, difficult to maintain. And worse, comparative identity that sees ourselves, you know, against kind of the status or the place of others. It's just a miserable way to live. The thing that we have to grow in and develop in our life is not a comparative identity, but a collective identity. A collective identity. What the expectation that Jesus had of the 10 lepers is that they had a collective identity of shared need, like that they saw in one another a shared need. Apparently only one of them had that. The other nine had an identity that was based on comparison, and they thought, wow, you know, this is not my life. You know, I don't know how, you know, why this happened to me. I'm just mad as heck that it did. And it should have happened to that awful neighbor of mine or that ex of mine that, you know, was such a dirty scoundrel, you know, this should have been their lot, not mine. And as soon as they got cleansed, you know, as soon as they recognize, quite a thing, you know, they shout for mercy, and Jesus shouts back and tells them, go to the priest and show yourself, which was the law's prescription for how to be re-included into the community once you'd been healed. He shouts at this group of deformed, desperate people, go to the priest and show yourself. And, you know, they must have looked at each other and thought, okay, and they toddle off, and on the way, they're healed. On the way, they're cleansed. On the way, did they experience it physically? Did suddenly those, you know, digits that didn't have feeling now have feeling? That what happened that they began to recognize in themselves and one another, you know, we've been healed. But nine of them thought, thank God in this way that I have my life back. Because my life is not one of need. My life is something else. And I'm going to race off to begin that life. And only one of them, but without ever, you know, taking another step towards the priest to get kind of re-included in community, heads right back to Jesus. Because that person had an identity built into a collective of need. If you don't know this is true about you, you don't know the gospel. If you don't know that you and I together have a collective identity based on need, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that we're all broken, that we're all sinners, that all of us need God's mercy and redemptive intervention in our life, if we have not self-identified in the collective of need, if somehow we think, you know, our troubles are somehow, you know, a mistake, and we're more deserving or entitled of having just everything, you know, doesn't matter about other people, then we will never, ever grow a grateful heart. We will never get grateful in the core of our life. I have a new collective in my life. I have a collective of people that I see in the waiting room of my oncologist. I have a new collective of people that populate the the waiting room of the chemotherapy unit, and I look around at my new collective, and some of them, I mean, I just look younger. I'm not younger than them. There's a 40-year-old woman on her 18th infusion, and she looks like walking death. And chemotherapy is keeping at bay the cancer that wants to end her life, and she soldiers on and fights on. And so one of my new collectives is a circle of people that know profound need, kind of desperate need. And you know, in the midst of that, I have gratitude, not because I'm at the place that some of them are in the battle, but I have gratitude because in this place of shared need with others, that God is towards us and not against us, that he's with us and not far from us, that there's a reason to be grateful, that, you know, as those who are broken and sinful in need of mercy, you know, that we don't look down on those who are more sinful or more broken than us, or look enviously at those who are less sinful or less broken than we are. We have this flat ground of need that recognizes we have need and we have a merciful God. And so we can live in our identity in that collective place in a grateful way, in a profoundly grateful way. Secondly, gratitude must become part of who we are, at the very center of our being, through our embrace of essential truth about our present experience. I know what I've struggled with, and I see other people struggle with. It's this sense of incompleteness. It's like being grateful, you know, before things are finished. You know, like, you know, it's in part, it's partial, it's not perfect. And so I'm to be grateful right now. You know, those lepers, you know, they racing back to the priest. There wasn't some, you know, bank account waiting for them. There wasn't a family probably around to take them back. There weren't jobs, you know, that have been held open for them. Like, it had just begun. You know, if we're not aware, and the Bible is so honest, so truthful, so upfront about this, it makes no kind of pretension to you trying to, you know, overpromise and underdeliver. The Bible makes very clear to us that this work of transformation and change and completeness has begun and will progress to the finish line, but right now it's in part. You know, it uses words like deposit and down payment and all of the things that signify that truly this thing is going to be finished, but it's just started. And so in our present experience, we don't wait for things to get finished. We don't wait for things to be complete, that even in the partial, we can be excitedly thrilled, throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus and be glad for what we've got. And it's just the beginning, and it's just the part. One of the things I have to say that I have appreciated about struggling with cancer is that every day is a gift. I mean, that's just true generally, but it becomes acutely true as, you know, you deal with something that can take away your days. And so every day is a gift. Every day can be celebrated, even bad days. Bad days can be celebrated, can be like, thank you, God. And so our present experience, it doesn't have to be overflowing. It doesn't have to be, wow, I got my dream job, or I found my soulmate finally, or, you know, whatever, you know, or the mythology of culture and the fantasy of fulfillment has sold us, that we can actually, in our present circumstances, like this one Samaritan, realize, wow, what's happened to me? It's just the beginning, but wow, God, I'm so grateful. Third thing. Gratitude must become part of who we are at the very center of our being through our embrace of essential truths about our promised future. The partial will give way to the complete. You know, Paul says something really interesting. He says in Romans 8 that our present sufferings are not to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. That the difficulties that we presently know will not ultimately be weighed up against kind of the benefits that we receive. They will be overwhelmed by the benefits that we received. They will evaporate like a mist in the brilliance of the benefits that we receive. So this idea of having a future promise, you know, it's like, I don't know exactly how it would feel right now. I can't imagine, because I sit with and talk with people who are, you know, in this fight, and they don't have any faith. They don't have any expectation of something more. I can't even comprehend what that would feel like, or what I would feel like thinking that, because I have such a hope. I have such a hope that even if I lose, I win. So it's so liberating in the present to be in that place, you know, to be able to kind of rejoice and have gratitude in the now, because there's even a pledge and a promise and a guarantee of the future. And so we have all, our identity, our experience, our sense of the future, all contributing to this heart of gratitude that we can live from. You know, here in Luke 17, this thing happens with the 10 lepers. Interesting, Luke 18, Jesus gets to Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. He witnesses two people praying in the temple. One of them, a Pharisee, prays like this: I'm so grateful, God, I'm not like these sinners. There's the end result of religiously comparative identity. I'm better. My confidence rests in me, my own self-righteousness, that all these people are awful, and I'm not like them. And that's really the kind of disastrous outcome of comparative identity. And so he prays, God, I'm so grateful, you know, I'm not like these other people. And then there's another person who can't even look up to heaven. They just hang their head and they beat their breasts and they say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus asked this question of his disciples, saying, which of those two does God hear their prayer and respond to them graciously? It's not the person saying, I'm better than the rest. This thing that God has begun, that's going to have its complete conclusion, it's at work right now. And the adjustments that need to take place at the center of our life to truly live gratefully, not just adopt some outward forms of being pleasant and polite, but to live truly gratefully, they have to be embraced. They have to be known. They have to be let in to the deep core of our life. There's a fourth thing. I know that you don't have a fourth blank, but you can write this in, those of you who are writing anything. And that fourth thing in terms of what we embrace is our practical response. Our practical response. It's got to get out of us. It's, it's got to be expressed. You know, the Proverbs says such an interesting thing. It says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. I forget Proverbs, what it is, 24 or something. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. It's not extolling, that proverb is not extolling the virtues of an open rebuke. Like where I'd stand you up and say, you rascal, you've been doing this and this and this in front of everybody. And like that would be a great thing for you. It would not. It's not extolling the virtues of an open rebuke. It is, however, decrying the emptiness of hidden love, of love that is not expressed, that's not shown. Similarly, it's not enough to have, oh, I have a really grateful heart and I never show it, I never say it, I never express it. No. Probably an open ingratitude, you know, would be better than that. It has to get out of us. It has to come out. I was so touched yesterday. We had, you know, a day together. We were talking about, you know, listening to God, responding to God, building our life on a secure foundation of truth. And before the morning started, I was sitting here and Nigel Morris from the Anaheim Vineyard staff came over to me and just grabbed my hand. He said, David, he said, here's all the ways I'm really grateful for you and have been for years and years and years. I was just so touched. I thought, wow, you didn't have to come today, but you came and you explicitly wanted to express gratitude to me. Like, how good is that? I've received hundreds and hundreds of letters, some of them so thoughtful, so articulate, and usually they'll begin like this. I've been meaning to write you this letter for years. I guess that's one good thing about people thinking you're going to die. It's like, this is my chance. I better do it. But here, that's the very thing that we need to change. This is my chance. I better do it. Somehow life speeds by. It races forward. And we think, I should have done that. I had it on my heart to make that phone call or write that note, that Nicholas note that Nancy and I got. I meant to do that, and then stuff happened, and now it's been some time since I thought of that, and maybe I just let it go, and that becomes our life. We let it go. It's not our practiced response to say, from this grateful core that I'm living my life, that I want to be acting out of this grateful core. I wanted to be responding to others, you know, people who have lifted me, people that you know, did not have to do what they did for my life. I want to somehow make sure that they know that I'm grateful for them, that I acknowledge that I've been blessed and benefited by that, that to live from that place, you know, if it's true that Romans says that our minds and hearts are darkened by ingratitude, what happens if we practice gratitude? Does maybe our mind and heart get illuminated, get lifted, enlightened? I'm going to quit because I always go too long. But I haven't yet? Oh, I'm doing good then. Like, it's really surprising. It's the end of the passage in Luke 17, right? Go your way, your faith has healed you. Is that all about physically? Is that all about, wow, you don't have leprosy anymore? Or go your way, your faith has healed you. The faith, the response, the trust, the gratitude expressed to God that there's a sickness in our soul as well as in our body. And that Samaritan, did he go away with, you know, better thing going on in his heart and mind because he was grateful. I say yes. I say that being grateful makes us better people, makes us think about ourselves and about others and God in a truer way, in a less foolish way. I say being grateful enables whatever's going on in our circumstances to be more, that we're better able to cope, better able to deal, better able to tolerate, better able to triumph. That this core thing is not an add-on. It's not a necessary skill. It's a necessary state of being. I'd like to give you some homework, if you don't mind today. I know I'm just a guest and a friend, but any of you who'll take me up on this, like maybe this afternoon, maybe this week sometime, just write down a list, not an exhaustive list, but let's call it an essential list. 6, 8, 10 names of people that from the past or the present, they've like made a difference in your life, that when you think of them, you think of them with gratitude. Compile a list of however many names and then determine over the course of the coming weeks that you're going to let them know that you're grateful for them, that you're going to jumpstart your practiced response by, you know, starting with the cream of the crop, with the top of your list, and you're going to write a note, or you're going to make a phone call, or you're going to look for a conversation, and they're always awkward. When Nigel came up to me, grabbed my hand and wouldn't let it go, I'm thinking, you're invading my personal space, you know, like, you know, and then when he wants to tell me how great he thinks I am, I just feel like, you know, humbled by that and uncomfortable, and I'm sure it wasn't that comfortable for him, and so what? So what? Like, it's not that comfortable for you, or makes the person you're doing it to feel a little self-conscious or something. Like, so what? Like, this grateful thing, it can't stay hidden. And it will wither without expression. That actually expression, like so many things in the Christian life, that expression actually, you don't lose. You know, if I express gratitude, it's not like, well, that kind of poured out of me and now I have less gratitude inside. That's not true. That you express it, you'll have more of it. It's like, wow, you know, the transformation of water and wine, you know, just getting better. You know, the more you express gratitude, the more gratitude that you'll have to express. And so make that one of those little parts of your journey in the coming weeks. I'm going to find ways to tell people that have lifted me that I love them, I'm grateful for them. Let's stand up together and pray. Come up here, my friend. Some of you really do want and recognize that you, whatever your skill level at the veneer of being polite and showing thanks, that you want it to be deeper. You want it to come from more of a central place. And I'm with you in that. I so want to live from that place. And so if today would be helpful to just to reach to God and say, God, help me, because no one wants this more. Like, Jesus doesn't have a high expectation of us so that he can judge us. Jesus has a high expectation of us so that he can resource us, so that he can empower us to be that. And so we can reach to him and ask for God to move into that place and help us to establish gratitude at our core. If that's true for you, would you just raise your hand with me You know, we reach for God, we find him, he's near to us. Just make that an expression of your reach. And so, Father, we pray that you would come into the very center of our life. Lord, we freely admit that we have a collective identity of need. And it's a bigger circle than we imagine, but we're in that circle. And we also know that our present experience is partial. Like, life could be great, but there are hard things. Or life could be very hard, but there are some good things. Lord, we know that it's begun and it will finish. We have a future. But God, we want to be grateful now. We want to have gratitude lift our heart and mind, illuminate our life from the inside. We pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, David.